Hey, yeah, that's good. So let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And, we kind of ended our study last week in the midst of Paul exhorting us on how we should conduct ourselves, which is what the last three chapters of Ephesians about. First, it's the doctrinal issues, and then it's the duty issues, and that's what we're kind of going to be looking at tonight. So with that, let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your mercy, for your grace, and Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would just continuously fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might walk in your ways, that we may understand the things that we read in your word, that we be encouraged and exhorted to just to do what pleases you. I pray, Father, that that would be our 100% goal, is to please you with everything we think, do, and say. Lord, there is interference, and you know that, and we ask for your just hand of protection around us. We ask for your just cover us, Lord, with your grace and mercy. So, Lord, we lift up this time to you and pray that you would teach us from your word and help us to understand and put to practice those things that we read. So, Lord, be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So how we should be conducting ourselves, that was the main theme of the last three chapters. And we're just going to kind of do a summary, cursory summary of the from verse 14, because that's kind of where, you know, he starts really getting heavy duty into it. And that, not that 1 through 13 isn't right, but we kind of ended last week about that time. So in verse 14, Paul tells us of the power that allows us to discern good and evil, and that is the light that Jesus gives. Many Christians fall into complacency and into a spiritual stupor, but Paul is shouting, wake up, examine where you are spiritually. And if you're in that place, repent and do the first works. You know, but in the book of the Revelation, Jesus wrote to the Ephesians. And he says, hey, you're doing all kinds of marvelous things. You're doing this and that and the other thing. And I commend you for that. But, you know, one thing I have against you, and that is that you have left your first love. Now, that's not something that you really want to hear. You know, all of the efforts that you've been putting into is for naught if you're not first pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom you belong. So, excuse me. So examine where you are spiritually, and if you're in that place of, you know, this kind of spiritual stupor or complacency, just, you know, repent and do the first works. He wants to hear from you. He wants to be a major part of you. He wants to be all of your life, but the major part of your life should be going to him. And then the Lord will open up the light, and we won't be in darkness anymore. We won't have that haze. And you know what I'm talking about. You know, you just kind of get these doldrums. You know, you get in this place where, you know, you're just kind of, you know, happy with where you are, and, you know, just kind of like, oh, things start to crop up and they start to distract you and that kind of a thing. So in verse 15, Paul admonishes us to walk wisely, considering all possible outcomes of our words and actions that it may have on other people. And so, you know, that's kind of be what the scripture tells us, to be slow to speak. You know, consider what it is that you're going to talk. You know, if somebody has to wait on you to get your thoughts together, so what? You know, there it is. But people, you usually get into a lot of trouble when you try to off the cuff kind of things. And I find myself in that situation quite a bit. And I got to say those three little words, you know, I'm sorry. You know, I was wrong. So kind of difficult sometimes, but got to swallow your pride, be humble. And this is our relationship with each other, not just with the Lord, but with each other as well. In verse 16, Paul reminds us that there's much evil in the world today, as if we didn't know. But he's just reminding us, hey, there's evil in the world today. And many things are being done to deceive people and distract from the truth of Jesus Christ. But the only thing that can set us on the right path is the Word of God, getting into the Word of God. But as we're in this world, we're powered by the Holy Spirit. We have opportunities to counter the evil influences with the good news of Jesus. Now in verse 17, still on our summary here, 17, we're told to know what the will of God is. And this is a big question that a lot of people have. How do I know what the will of God is for my life? Is the Lord going to tell me what car to buy and what color it should be or where my house should be? And the thing is yeah, yes, He will. Okay. All of the things that are written in the Word of God point to trusting in the Lord. And He's going to send the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, and He's going to direct you if you listen. You see, sometimes we disconnect. Sometimes we disconnect the material from the spiritual, but hey, we're spiritual beings. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is going to direct and guide us. And it's one of those things, as Isaiah says, you know, I'm going to whisper in your ear, go this way, go that way. You're going to hear a voice behind you. And the Lord is going to guide and direct. But we have to be listening for that still small voice. It's not going to be a trumpet sound. It's not going to be, well, we've listened for a trumpet, but that's not the thing here. We're going to be listening for that still small voice that the Lord is saying, go this way, go that way, turn to the left, turn to the right, go straight, you know, and that kind of a thing. I know in my travels as I've been going to and from work, you know, there was a route that I would take all the time. It was, you know, I was familiar with it. I knew all of the setbacks and things of that nature. And, you know, I countered for that. But every once in a while, the Lord would speak to me, kind of like, go this way. You know, don't take this way, go this way. And I just kind of like, you fight against that thing. Well, where's this coming from, you know? But you got to remember, it's the Holy Spirit that guides you. And when that happens, you know, there's an adventure to be had. So oftentimes when we do that, we may encounter somebody that we maybe need to talk to, somebody needs help, or maybe something will happen where we need help. And we're able to minister to people in that respect. I'm not saying every time, but, you know, every now and again, and then come to find out, well, there was an accident on the freeway at that particular time that I didn't know anything about, and the Lord guided me to my destination. So, but to know the will of God, we have to study the Word of God. In the Word of God, God reveals His plan to us. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, knowing and understanding by means of prayer, meditation, and worship. So it's not just a casual reading. It's a deep dive study in the Word of God. As you're reading it, you're meditating. Lord, what are you saying to me through this scripture here? What is it that I need to apply in my life? You know, be interactive with the Word of God. And you're going to find that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal these things to you. All you have to do is ask. That's the main thing. Now, so also gathering the facts, weighing them, and praying for wisdom. In James 1:5 it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given him. Well, God's not going to reproach you for asking for wisdom. That's what He wants to give. So go ahead and ask anytime, anywhere. Now, the greatest adventure of all is to discover God's purpose for your life through His Word, as Colossians 1:9-10 tells us. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so that's what we need to do daily, increase our knowledge of God. I look at the Bible and it's a big, thick thing, and these are all the things that the Lord wants to speak to us. But, you know, we don't really read it or we don't really listen to it, because sometimes we maybe look at this and say, man, there's no way I can read all of this. Well, that's not true at all. I've been through the Bible a numerous amount of times, and when I get done with the book of Revelation, I go right back to Genesis, and the Lord is speaking to me of things that I didn't see before, it's kind of neat that way. So the Spirit of God is in our hearts. In Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also Ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And is working in our circumstances. You got to know that he is working in our circumstances. And you can't stress Romans 8:28 enough. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so confidence. Every morning the Lord will ask you, do you trust me? Do you trust me today? Okay, listen to me. Listen to my word. You know, listen to what the Spirit says to the church. Now in verse 18, Paul tells us not to alter our minds in alcohol, not to dull our senses. And if I may add to Paul's warning today, stay away from illicit drugs or anything that would cloud our thinking and judgment. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a one-time thing. This filling is the power that drove Paul and Silas and Barnabas and everybody to go out into all the corners of the earth and preach the gospel. Now, excuse me. Now, the thing that we have to remember is we don't use the Holy Spirit. He uses us. Filled means being controlled by. The Lord wants to give each of us a fresh filling of His Spirit every day so that we will accomplish the things that we desire, which is to please Him. And the only way to please Him is to deny ourselves and follow after Him. Now, some of the ministries of the Spirit is the baptism of the Spirit. This incorporates the believer into the body of Christ. And we get this when we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. The indwelling of the Spirit is another ministry, and he takes up residence in the body of the Christian and empowers him for holiness, worship, and service. The anointing of the Spirit himself is the anointing who teaches the child of God the things of the Lord. Earnest and seal of the Spirit. Guarantees the inheritance of the saints and guarantees the saint for the inheritance. So we have to be prepared for what it is that we're going to get. And remember, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man what God has for those who love him. Now the continuous ministry of the Spirit is be ye always being filled with the Spirit. Now that doesn't kind of roll off the tongue in English, but it kind of makes it because it's Greek, it rolls off the tongue in Greek. But since I don't know Greek and that kind of a thing, this is basically what you piece together here as you go through your concordance and your interlinear, and it kind of tells you, you know, be ye always being filled with the Spirit. Confess and put away sin. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Put away sin, and therefore we can move on fresh and clean. We need to yield ourselves completely. And Romans 12:1-2 tells us, let his word richly dwell within us. Be emptied of self. It's interesting that at Pentecost they were accused of being drunk. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. To fill a cup with a new ingredient, it must first be emptied of the old. To be filled with Him, we must first be emptied of ourselves. So it's, you know, nature abhors a vacuum. If the more that we want the Lord, the more we have to pour ourselves out and allow Him to come in. Now in verse 19, Paul exhorts us to take charge of our minds and hearts. In Ephesians 5:19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Reciting scripture to yourself, singing praise and worship songs to the Lord. This is one of the things that you can get that in your mind. And what that does is it supersedes that which is already there. Not to mention the old things that you used to dwell on will crop up from time to time. But as you're studying the word, as you're reciting that word in your mind, you know, that's going to just kind of negate all of that. When those old thoughts come up, recite scripture. I love the old praise and worship songs back in from the 70s and 80s, the praise albums and things like that, because they were all, it was just pure scripture, you know. The songs that we sung, they were, you know, you could read them right from the scripture. In fact, even today, you know, as I'm reading the word, I come across the little passage there and, you know, oh yeah, you know, and I find that I'm singing it rather than reading it, you know, and so it's kind of a neat thing to have that in your mind. Now, these are the things that will keep your mind on the things of the Lord. If you saturate yourself in these things, then when your mind is free to wander, these things will come into your mind without even you thinking about it. It's going to be an automatic thing. But preparations must happen with us. We need to prepare. We need to consciously prepare because, hey, you know the enemy's out there, but if we need to consciously prepare, we're not just passive pawns in this life, but we need to be active participants in this life. We need to be proactive, preparing for the battles ahead. You don't build up your armament when the battle is raging. No, you do that before the war begins. And so before the battles happen, you need to stockpile the ammunition that you're going to need. The only way we can drive out the darkness of the past is to invite the light of Christ and His Word into our minds. Now in verse 20, as we pick up our study tonight, we've done that survey there quite a while, but hey, there's so much in there. There's so much meat in there. It's kind of hard to, you know, not to go through it again and again. But in verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the one who is filled with the Spirit will also be filled with thanksgiving. A complaining heart and the Holy Spirit just don't go together, okay? Complaining and griping. You remember what happened to the Israelites out in the wilderness? They started complaining and griping because they didn't have any food to eat, or they didn't have any. All they could eat was this manna, this what's it? Well, you know, I don't even know what this stuff is, but this is what's given to us every day, and you know, we're not satisfied with this. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents to you know, okay, you don't want my provision here, you know. Give these serpents there. Giving thanks always for all things. That's what we need to do. Just no matter what it is. Now, you know, I've been sick for about a week and a half now, and it's kind of difficult to give thanks for the sickness that I had to go through. But what I came away with understanding is that no matter what the situation is, we still need to give thanks and praise to God for the situations that we find ourselves in. Paul even says, you know, whatever state I'm in, I'm content. I'm going to just be content. Now, it's impossible to do unless I realize that all things are working together for good to those who love God. If I don't have that confidence, then I can't give thanks for all things. I can't give thanks for all things if I don't fully believe that God loves me supremely and that God is wiser than I. So, that those things that God has allowed to come into my life, He has a wise plan and a purpose motivated by love, which caused Him to allow this to come. You know, I don't understand it. I may never understand it. He may explain it to me after we get into heaven. Maybe He won't, you know. But it's a hallmark to trust God for all things. So I can give thanks for all things, but I don't realize that I can't. Because some things that happen to me on the surface look to be so adverse, so horrible, that I'm prone to really cry out to God against these things. And yet the Lord brought them into my life for my benefit. All things that happen, all things, Romans 8:28, once again, you know, all things work together for good. We don't maybe understand it, and we can't fathom it while we're going through it, and maybe never understand it even after it's over. But if I know that God is in control of my life, that nothing can happen to me except the Father allows it to happen, and that the Father loves me supremely so that all things that happen, happen for His purpose, because He loves me and I love Him. And He has called me according to His purposes, then I can give thanks even for those things that I don't understand, yet the purpose is that it takes faith. That is a fruit of the Spirit. And so Galatians 22 lists all of those things. You can feel free to look that up at your leisure. In verse 21, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so now we're getting into more practical things here when it comes to dealing with other folks. And this can be a real trial and can be a real test sometimes. But the Lord is trying to shave all of those rough edges off. You know, Peter tells us that we're living stones and that we're going to be fitted one day into that place of adornment. And so all of the rough edges have to be taken off, the smoothing and things like that. The hammer and chisel is not a fun place to be because it hurts. It chips away those things that the Lord doesn't want in our lives. And He's got this plan. He's got this purpose for us, and this is how it's supposed to be, and man, you're going to just slide that right in there, and it's going to fit just perfectly. When we're filled with the Spirit, it will show by our mutual submission to each other. The submission will be done in the fear of God, not in the fear of man. We all know what the fear of man does, right? Yeah, your boss is on a rampage and he's yelling, so what do? We duck down behind our station that we're working at so he doesn't see us and come after us, but he's ranting and raving because production is down or this or that and the other thing. You know, what are you going to do? But the word submitting here literally means to be under in rank. Now, if you've ever been in the military, you know what we're talking about here. It speaks of the way that an army is organized among, you know, levels of rank. You have generals and colonels and majors, captains, sergeants, and privates. There are all levels of rank, but you're obligated to respect those of a higher rank. When I was in the service, you know, when I first got in there, I was an E0, you know, they call the recruits, you know. And you go through basic training and things like that, and then, you know, you get to be an E1 once you get to basic training. Now, an E2, you get these little mosquito wings on your collar, whereas an E1, they got nothing. It's just a blank collar there, so it shows you're still in basic trainings. But when we graduated, we got the mosquito wings, and some of us even got the PFC. That's the mosquito wings with the rocker underneath, you know, so, you know, if we did well in there and that kind of a thing, so. But we had to respect the higher rank. When our drill sergeant came in barking orders and things like that, we snapped too. You know, whatever it is that he was barking at us about, you know, we had to follow him because he was of higher rank. However, on the flip side of this, at the Last Supper, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Now, we know that Jesus was God, but he gave up the right to his deity to become human. And he set an example for how it is that we are supposed to conduct ourselves with each other. In John 13:12-15, he says, "So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and sat down again, and he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done for you." Now, this is, you know, lest you miss it here, this is a command. This is what the Lord, this is my example that I set to you. I expect for you to do it, okay? And so Jesus set this example that we should esteem others better than ourselves. We should serve one another. But in the fear of God, we should be mindful of our task of pleasing the Lord with all that we are, knowing that we are first servants of the Lord and wanting to obey His commands. Well, this is a command. We are to serve one another. We are extra cautious now as how we are treating our brothers and sisters who has Christ in them. You know, I mean, when you're, you know, browbeating somebody or you got disdain against somebody, you're not disdaining that person, you're disdaining Christ that's in that person. We're talking about believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 John 4:21, it says, "And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." Okay, and I commend to you 1 John. Read it. There's 5 chapters, and they're short chapters, but they're packed full of good doctrine along this line. The motive for submission is not social kindness. The motive for submission is not the law of God. The motive for submission is respect for Jesus Christ. If He asked us to do it, then we should do it. If we respect Jesus, we should then submit to one another because we love Jesus. Now, Paul uses the term fear in this passage, but it's not a fear per se of being afraid, but a respect is what he's talking about. That is compatible with love. Fear is not love, but respect. We respect God. We respect Him and we reverence Him for all of the things that He has done. So when you see the fear of the Lord in there, it's not talking about being afraid, although there are times that it should be afraid, but there's this reverential respect for who God is. It's a fear of disappointing Jesus, a fear of grieving Him. That is totally compatible with love. When you really respect someone, you care about pleasing him or her, and you are afraid to disappoint that one. Now the question is, as a church, do we fear God's disapproval enough to live in obedience to his word? Okay, that's really a question that you can only answer yourselves. So now the Lord gives us types of the kingdom in everyday life. It's so fascinating when you run across things that, okay, this is what's happening in here, but yet it's what God is showing us that happens in the kingdom. In verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, to submit means that you recognize someone as a legitimate authority over you. It means you recognize that there is an order of authority, as we had talked about before with the rankings of officers and sergeants and things of that nature. That you are a part of a unit, a team. You as an individual are not more important than the working of the team or the unit. Okay? Everything is the same. Okay? They talk about the hierarchy, the pyramid hierarchy of the of corporate America or corporates in general, and you've got your CEO and vice presidents, et cetera, et cetera. That filters all the way down to the workers on the bottom that support everything. But in God's kingdom, the pyramid is inverted. Okay, the point is at the bottom, and that's Jesus. He's the cornerstone. He's the one that holds everything up. And then as you get into the pyramid there, it kind of flattens out so that we're all equal in the eyes of the Lord. Now, as an individual, you are not more important than the working of the unit or the team. Now, I love what Jesus had said to somebody when they asked about divorce. In Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, he says, "And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." When the Lord ordained marriage, he said they would be one flesh, a team, a single unit with different things to accomplish within the unit. Everybody has their different jobs. Everybody has their different functions, their different tasks that they need to accomplish to make the team successful. When we submit to God, we recognize God's authority and act accordingly. When we submit to the police, we recognize the authority of the police and act accordingly. When we submit to our employer, we recognize the authority of our employer and act accordingly. So, submission does not mean inferiority. As well, submission does not mean silence. Submission means sub-mission. There is a mission for the Christian marriage, and that mission is obeying and glorifying God. The wife says, "I'm going to put myself under that mission. That mission is more important than my individual desires. I'm not putting myself below my husband. I'm putting myself below the mission that God has set for our marriage, for my life. This is the order God has established, and I will obey." So God set the hierarchy. Now, man didn't set it up, but God set it up. Now, the phrase in there, "to your own husband." This defines the sphere of the wife's submission. The Bible never commands a general submission of woman into men in society. This order is commanded only in the spheres of home and in the church. God has not commanded in his word that men have exclusive authority in the area of politics, business, education, and so on. Now, the phrase, "as to the Lord." This does not define the extent of the wife's submission nor the limit of a wife's submission. It defines the motive of a wife's submission. It means, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, because it's a part of your duty to the Lord, because it is an expression of your submission to the Lord. Or, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, do it as a part of your submission to the Lord. In other words, you are not doing it only for the husband, but you're doing it primarily for the Lord himself. You're doing it for Christ's sakes. You are doing it because you know that he exhorts you to do it, because it is well-pleasing in his sight, and you should be doing it because you are the Lord's. This is a part of your Christian behavior. It's a part of your discipleship. There have been two main wrong interpretations of this phrase, each favoring a certain position. One wrong interpretation, that the interpretation that favors the husband as to the Lord, means that the wife should submit her husband as if he were God himself. Wrong-o. That's not what that means. The idea is you submit to God in absolutely everything without question, so you must submit to your husband in the same absolute way. This interpretation believes that the words as to the Lord defines the extent of the submission. Obey me as you would God. If you please me, you please God, kind of a thing, you know. The other wrong interpretation that favors the wife that says as to the Lord means I'll submit to him as long as he does what the Lord wants. Then the wife often thinks that it's her job to decide what the Lord wants. This interpretation thinks that as the Lord defines the limit of submission. And this too is also wrong. As to the Lord does not define the extent of a wife's submission nor limit of the wife's submission. It defines the motive of wife's submission. It means, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands because it is part of your duty to the Lord, because it is an expression of your submission to the Lord. Verse 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, the command given in Ephesians 5:22 that we just read, it's difficult, okay? I understand that. It's very difficult. God knows this, so he also includes the reason for this command. He wants us to understand the principle behind the command. For the husband is the head of the wife. Paul states that the second reason for the wife's submission, it's because the husband is the head of the wife, in his full sense, head as the idea of the headship and authority. It means to have the appropriate responsibility to lead and the matching accountability. It is right and appropriate to submit to someone who is our head. When you look at the Bible idea of headship in other passages such as 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 3, the emphasis is put constantly upon the fact that the man was created first and not the woman. So there is a priority by creation for man. The scriptures also emphasize that the fact that the woman was made out of man, taken out of man to show a connection to him, and that she was meant to be a help for man. A help for man that was fitting for him. Passages such as 1 Corinthians 11, 7 through 10 says, make the point that God created Adam first and gave him responsibility over Eve. So in the garden, it was Adam's responsibility to relay to Eve that, hey, you can eat of all of the trees of the forest or of the garden except for this one right here. You know, this one right here, don't touch it. I mean, don't eat of that fruit. Didn't say don't touch it, but that was his job to do. Now, this happened before the fall. Therefore, this passage makes it clear that before and after the fall, God ordained that there be a different role between husband and wife. The difference in roles between husband and wife are not the result of the fall, and they are not erased by our new life in Christ. Remember that God had told him during in 3:16 that the woman would be saved through childbearing, and that man must eat of the ground by the sweat of his brow all the days of his life until he returned to the dust. And so they had their separate roles in there. In verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Paul presents here a third reason for a Christian wife's submission to her husband. She should submit because the relationship of the husband and wife is a model or type of the union between Christ and the church. They're demonstrating what God had planned here. In everyday things, the Lord shows a kingdom relationship here. And this is just so neat because we see it every single day, but yet we take no notice that this is a type of something else altogether. And only with spiritual eyes would we get to know that. In that relationship, the headship of Jesus Christ is unquestioned. Also, the husband, the head of the team, that is the one flesh relationship of husband and wife. So in this model or type, Jesus is the head, the leader, the master. We, husband and wife, are his body. Everything runs smoothly when Jesus gives the commands. Where to go, what to do, what to say. The body gets disconnected when the church tries to direct Jesus to do what they want. A case in point, our prayer should always be with the intent of thy will be done, not my will be done. Okay? Always, we should always direct our prayers, our supplications. You know, we don't want to pray against God's will because he won't answer our prayers, but if we pray according to his wills, he will answer our prayers. In verse 25, husbands, love your wife. Now we're getting to the guy's arena here. So we haven't been beaten up on the wife. We've just been laying out the foundation of her role in these things. Now the husband, which has the greater responsibility here. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now this is a two-way street here. It's up to the man, the pursuer, to first love his wife. And it fits the type that God's established already in 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. God never asked a woman to submit to any man who doesn't love her and love her like Christ. When a man loves his wife like Christ loves the church, she will trust him and gladly submit to his authority. Now this model was established way back in Genesis. In Genesis 3, 6 and 7, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." So from this passage, it's not really clear what happened here. But Paul comes to our aid in understanding this in 1 Timothy 2:13 and 14. He says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgressions." Now, you could even say that Adam so loved Eve, he loved her so much that he gave himself for her and willingly joined her in her predicament. And so, you know, you kind of see the parallel of what Jesus did for us as what Adam did for her. He wasn't deceived. He, eyes wide open, took of that fruit and joined her in her predicament that she was in. And so Adam was a type of Christ in this instance, being the first Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, he says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, which was Christ, was made a quickening spirit." The word Paul uses for love in this verse is the Greek word agape. Now, there's four different words in the Greek for different types of love. And we've covered this before. We'll just gloss over them really quick here. Eros was the one for love. It describes, as we might guess from the word itself, erotic love, and refers to love driven by desire. Storge was the second word for love, and it refers to family love, the kind of love where there is between the parent and the child or between family members in general. It's a love driven by blood. Phileo is the third word for love. It speaks of a brotherly friendship and affection. It's the love of deep friendship and partnership. It might be described as the highest love which man, without God's help, is capable of. It's fondness or love driven by common interest and affection. We have a city now known as Philadelphia, although it doesn't hold up to its name, but that's the city of brotherly love, and so it's a pretty rough town as I understand it. And the last, of course, is agape. This describes a different kind of love. It's a love more of decision than of the spontaneous heart. has very little to do with feelings and more with a decision. It's as much a matter of the mind as the heart, because it chooses to love the undeserving. This is the love God has for us. And so we typify that, the husbands, we need to typify that with our love for our wives. And it's you know, we've grown to phileo, we've grown to eros, we've grown to storge our wives in that respect, but it must begin with the decision to love. Okay, we're not driven by our hearts in this instance, just like God is not driven by his heart in this instance, but by his decision to do so. Now, Jesus' attitude toward the church is a pattern for the Christian husband's love to his wife. This shows that the loveless marriage doesn't please God and does not fulfill his purpose. This love is given to the undeserving. This love is given first. This love may be rejected, but it still loves. So, in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that it is that is in the past. In the present, he is sanctifying the church with water of the word of God. He's setting it apart for his purposes, for his holy purposes. The word of God will not only take out the soiled spots, it will keep you from getting further spots in your life. So as we are moved to read the Bible, there will be 100 things that come into our minds that we should attend to. This is the battle we fight. We must overcome that which would keep us from the Word of God. The Word of God must be the priority. If the Lord moves on your heart to read the Word, you know, as you're reading the Word, you know, oh man, I gotta make this call, I gotta make this appointment, I gotta go do this and that, you know, and it's gonna distract us from what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. So, this always happens when we know that the Lord is leading us to the washing pool. When these things come into our minds, it should tip us off that the enemy wants to keep us from being cleaned and set apart. It's like my wife calling the kids to dinner when they were younger. She would say, time for dinner, get washed up before you sit down to eat. And that's exactly what he's doing. He's washing us, and then he's feeding us off the word of God. So, see, you were typifying the word of God, and you didn't even know it, did you? Or maybe you did. Okay, she did. She did, by the way. Just for the record. In verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, I'm sure we've been, you know, everybody's been to a wedding. You know, I'm sure of it. Everyone enters the place of the ceremony and sits on one side or the other. You have the bride side, you have the groom side or whatever, and then people who are on both sides, they don't sit in the aisleway, but they just choose the side which way they want to sit. And then they wait with anticipation of the presentation of the bride. So you know that it's getting close to the time, the music's playing, and you know all of a sudden the organ stops or whatever the music may be, but then it starts to shift to the here comes the bride kind of the music there, and so everybody is with anticipation kind of looking over their shoulder, or where's the bride, you know, and just waiting for her to come out there. And so when the music starts, they turn around to see the bride, and they're always so beautiful. They're just with the gorgeous gowns and things like that, and they've meticulously, you know, gotten these gowns together and their bridesmaids and things like that, and it's just a beautiful sight. Of course, the bridesmaids always have ugly dresses, you know, to counteract the beautifulness of the bride's dress. I've never seen an ugly bride. I mean, they're always gorgeous. You know, whenever she would start to come down the aisles, I always sneak a peek at the groom. And his face would be all aglow. He's got a ear-to-ear grin on his face, and his mouth drops open. And, man, and if he stopped and thought about it for a second, this beautiful bride is coming down, and she's looking at the groom, and he's just kind of like this. No, you know, but I guess she would be pleased that he's so anticipating his bride there. And that's the way it will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation 19:6-9, it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And then you just imagine, you know, the ceremonies that you've seen here are just, they're not, and they even can be compared to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So in verse 28, he says, So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. A man must love his wife as he would his own body, as it's a part of himself. As Eve was a part of Adam, taken out of his side, so the wife is to the man because she is a part of him. They are joined together. They are one flesh. The reality of this union must dominate the husband's thinking and actions in marriage. It's a team effort now. There's no husband and wife separated because they're different people, but they've come together as a one body here. In verse 32, And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So Paul ties up the mystery of the marriage between a man and a woman as the relationship between Christ and his church, as an example. And so we need to set that example as married couples or whatever to our children and to those around that, hey, this is my bride, this is my husband, and we're of one flesh, and we're of the same mind and that kind of a thing, and we serve the Lord Christ. In verse 33, Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So Paul summarizes this section by giving the high points for a good marriage. Guys, love your wife and make sure she knows it. Ladies, respect your husband. Encouragement goes a long way. Let him know that you are on his side no matter what. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us this evening. I pray, Father, that we would, as we go over these scriptures and as we read them on our own and as we meditate upon them, Lord, I pray that you would just show us how it is that we need to improve in ourselves. That, Lord, husbands, we need to love our wives and we need to let them know about it. And wives, submit yourself to your own husband, respect and encourage, and just come alongside and be that help that's meet for him. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace and for your word that instructs us and tells us how we can please you by doing these things on this planet. So, Lord, have your way with us, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.